move into a very important aspect of our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here and what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning, to orient ourselves to what our life is about, what the daily decisions that we make all through the day are about, that we may fulfill your purpose for our lives in the short time that we have on earth. Pray that all that we do this morning, Father, will be done in the power of your Spirit, therefore acceptable and a sweet savor at your throne. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. First of all, let's talk about upcoming things going on as far as the church is concerned and what God is doing in some areas. I had made up my mind, and along with, in conjunction with Ian McGrath, that we would not go to Pakistan. And made that decision late August. And then after making that decision, in the last week or so, Afghanistan, really I'm not even moving. Yeah, wait a minute. That may be it. I just moved the tape. Okay, let's get that does it. In the last few weeks or so, the director of the people sponsoring the pastor's conference in Afghanistan, the group is called the Central Gospel Assemblies of Pakistan. It is not a denomination. It was just the pastors and Christian pastors in association to keep in some kind of touch with each other. And so they come under the Central Gospel Assemblies of Pakistan. These are Pakistani converts from the Muslim faith or Muslim religion and have assembled together. Now, Anant, A-N-N-A-T, Masih, M-A-S-I-H, is somewhat the director of the Central Gospel Assemblies of Pakistan, and they have been in touch by phone as well as email now with Carol and Ian McGrath, particularly Carol. The woman is worth her weight in gold. I really love Carol. She, and I say this in the right way, she gets on my nerves, but I'm glad because she just keeps pushing, and she doesn't care if she gets on my nerves. And she just will not stop. And I've told him many times, he's got a wonderful gift from God in having her as his wife. And they've contacted her, both Masih and another man from Hawaii, who is really the Western World Association with them at this point in the assembling of the pastors for this conference. And what they have said made an impact on me. What they said is this, that they have looked at the Western world, Christianity, a lot of speakers, books, tapes, different things, and they have not found anyone who presents the message that we do. In one, the gospel, faith only and alone in Jesus Christ. They do understand that and have seen that, but how our spirituality is a pattern of that, and how the Bible can be seen to reveal and conceal and so many things, but particularly spirituality by faith only and in the Holy Spirit. And he said, we must have this title, called the title, must have this Haman, they call me Haman, to come and teach. And he was very good. He said something that I was impressed with. And that is, I don't know if the pastors will take it or not, but I want them to hear it. And that's powerful to me. I don't know who's going to accept the gospel as unbelievers or the gospel as believers. And so that was impressive. Now, so I have made up my mind actually yesterday, finalized it yesterday, that we, you and I, would go to Pakistan and for this conference. Now, let's take a look at where we're going. Here is Pakistan, and as you can see, it is bordered by Iran, Afghanistan, China, and India. So it's right in the surrounded by so much tension in the world. Now, the World Press says this is about the one of the top five, if not top three, most dangerous places on the earth right now is this area. Particularly with India being between India and Afghanistan and all that is going on in these countries. It is interesting about religion, and I do mean religion in its pure sense. We take what's going on in Ireland with Christians and Catholics to the point of killing children and bombing, throwing bombs where children are. And that's between those religions that come under the Christian umbrella and the religious battles that go on in virtually all the countries of the world. We're really blessed in America that we have the freedom to worship as we see fit. I regret, along with many Christians, that our government has made such stands against prayer and against the nativity scene and the Christmas story and the Easter story in our public schools. I'm very sorry for that. It's a wonderful opportunity of the gospel, and I know why Satan did it, why he took it out of the schools. But individuals still have the privilege to worship without any fear of any type of harassment for what they believe. Now, what's going on in this part of the world? By the way, what we'll be doing, we being Ian and I like Ian, and I'm glad that he was able to financially bring it about where he could go. Ian, when I walked in Africa, Nairobi, in Nakuru, and even in Amsterdam, you knew that I was a Westerner. Probably after you heard me talk, you would know that I was a Southerner, this type of thing. Ian has a wonderful, just a missionary, international missionary personality. I know that sometimes he comes here and he doesn't present himself. And I've said this before, so I'm not in any way negative about him, but this, he just doesn't impress. But all people, if you could see that man on a mission field. And by that, I've only seen him in Amsterdam and in Africa. But he walks in, and forget the skin difference. He's one of wherever we go. He is just one of them. He has that wonderful, wonderful knack. Going right in, and he is a Nairobian. So I'm glad that he's going to be able to go to Pakistan. I would have gone alone. I would not have cherished that idea. Throughout Scripture, God has sent people, generally in twos, sometimes more. Even Daniel is brought out that he had his friends with him. God has designed marriage where we do not walk alone. And so God has that a very important part. Christ sent the people in twos, at least by two, to go into every city that he was going to go into to make all the arrangements. They would make their accommodations for lodging and food and this type of thing, and they would precede Jesus going into the city, and he always traveled with people. So please be in prayer for Ian. I leave virtually no one. Ian leaves his wife and a little son that he loves, and so please be in prayer for Ian and his safety. Now, why do I say that? What we're going to do is we're going to fly from here to Los Angeles, Los Angeles to Singapore, Singapore, we will go from, we'll spend the night in Singapore, and then get up early and fly to Karachi, and by the way, here's China, India, Afghanistan, Iran, and the main seaport here. Then we will take a international flight from Karachi to Quetta, and this is where the conference is going to be, in Quetta. Now, what's going on here? I've been looking Friday, Saturday, and this morning got up and looked again. What's going on in all of this area as far as news is concerned? Well, let's talk about right across the border here in Afghanistan. Afghanistan does not have really religious tolerance. There are eight, we'll call them missionaries for lack of another designation right now. There are eight on trial in Afghanistan for doing nothing more than presenting the gospel, because you do not present the gospel in Afghanistan. Now, I'm going to be in Pakistan speaking to Christian pastors. So right now, that freedom is there. However, there's a very strong group, Jihada, that's spelled in our transliterating it, J-E-H-A-D-I group. They're a militant revolutionary group who have really turned Afghanistan into its position, its current militant position against the gospel. They are moving into Pakistan. The Pakistani government is alarmed by the revolutionary group coming in and making it Muslim and being very hostile and militant against Christianity or anything else, but primarily Christianity is the other strong evangelistic type of outreach. And so there is that kind of activity, though it's very subtle, going on in Pakistan, and I don't fear any real danger in going, but that's kind of the current condition of going on. So your prayers are solicited in a multitude of ways. First of all, be in prayer for Ian every day that you pray. Pray for his safety. Again, I emphasize he's got a wonderful wife and a son at home on Pope Duck Road in Arkansas. And pray that they can change that name. Pray for our safety and the travel, but primarily, and of course, is the presentation of our message to these pastors, and that it will be at the conference. Now, why did I decide to go? Well, first of all, I told you their attitude in regard that they want their pastors to hear this message. But secondly, at first, they had scheduled me with about an hour and a half a day. I wasn't going to spend this amount of money when we really don't have it for an hour and a half a day, and that may or may not be the right attitude. Carol gets on the internet, and she just writes and says, look, Haman is not coming for an hour and a half a day, and you're going to have to give him a lot more time, or we just won't be able to make it. So I'm getting now about 4 hours a day. So I'll get about 16 hours. And I think I can say it in 16 hours in a four-day period, what I have to say. So that was very influential in my going, to have that amount of time with these pastors. A lot of questions you present it, and you get question feedback, as we did in Nairobi. And being pastors and influencing what they believe and opening up the scriptures with them to me is extremely important. Now, there's a third reason of why I decided that we should do this. I don't want to embarrass anyone. That's not my purpose. My purpose is appreciation. Trey and Christy Bryant have come up and just said, we want to take care of going to Pakistan financially. And I appreciate that. Appreciate their attitude. They want to embarrass them. Sometimes people do that. I wanted that to be anonymous. I wanted to be quiet, but I'm not too quiet. And I do appreciate it. So from that standpoint, because Arcturus is down in finances. I told you that. I told you that in four consecutive Sundays. I'm not going to mention it anymore in that type of framework. It's still going down financially, and I have no idea what God's going to do with this assembly. And regard to the land, regard to finance. What's interesting, as the finances go down, things in my own soul and opportunities are increasing. I want to get with whatever ladies and men in the church want to. I want to get back and I want to finish the children's books. We're getting a lot of requests for the children's books. I want to get actively involved in working out what we teach our children. We don't have very many, but we have some. And we're, as well as here, the outreach of parents that are getting into what we're teaching, where they're going to get material for their children. We already have book one for the children, and the layout for book two is already there. This kind of thing takes money, but so I said I don't know really what's going on with the increase in my own desire to start getting these kind of things done. Also, the Galatians, a lady in Hot Springs and I are working on getting that, starting getting that published. And we'll start off just slowly, chapter by chapter. But that's why we're going to go to Pakistan, as far as the finances are concerned, because it will not draw or drain our general funds. So they're taken care of, plus the opportunity. So this is yours, and you need to be in prayer in regard to all the things going on in Pakistan right now, getting the pastors in their soul ready to hear what we're going to say, the safety of the pastors, because they'll be coming from the whole area. There's a valley area here that they'll be primarily coming from for the conference. And I will be leaving, I think it's Wednesday or Thursday, the 20th or 21st. I'll give you the exact date. And we'll be gone for about a week and return the following Wednesday or Thursday. And so I'll get more specific in the dates and what we'll be doing here while I'm gone. So this right now is what's going on and why. And so since I have made up my mind, as you see, you've got a map, and each class, even during the week, just give you more and more information as I get it on what's going on in Pakistan, what's going on in Quetta, what's going on with the pastors as I learn more and more. Again, the man's name that's kind of the head of this thing is Masih, M-A-S-I-H. Want to be in prayer for him. Want to be in prayer for the pastors. This is a lot of a financial drain on them. As a lot of the pastors, you know, they, when they leave, they're not having any kind of income. And it's quite a financial drain on everyone. So it just seems that God is doing everything to hype me and not going, that I go. So we're going to go to Pakistan, and we're going to present the gospel for Christians and teach the pastors. And so please be in prayer in regard to the Pakistan. Please be in prayer about our assembly, about working with whoever wants to work. If you're interested, let me know, because I'm going to start having some meetings. I want to get the children's thing going, what we teach them, how we teach them, and get that back going. We got our teenage meeting, our second teenage meeting next Sunday evening, and so at Brian and Larry's, Wise's, and just excited about the things going on. I really am. And so if you're interested at all in working on the children's thing, let me know, because I'd like to start it before I even go to Pakistan, and so that we can have something working on getting that done. Any questions on Pakistan? Okay, no questions. And also on the Galatians book, there's been prayer in regard to the Galatians book and its outreach. Okay, other matters of prayer. Romeo would like us to be in prayer for his son Randy Reyes. Randy is in the Philippines and is working on a visa, and it's a very strict number that they're giving, and so please be in prayer for Randy Reyes, as that, you know, what God would have in store for him to come over and spend some time here with his family. So please be in prayer for Randy and Romeo's family in that respect. Anything else we need to be in prayer for that I'm not aware of? Nobody needs any prayer. Boy, y'all are just, man, what a fearful church. Wow. Yes. There are some things that are impossible. You know, God is in the miracle business, all right, and I do believe that, but I don't know. I think there are some things they're asking too much. It's sort of a unique type of thing, I think, when you have a mother and a daughter celebrating their birthday on the same day. That's pretty cool. And Pierce and Leslie are both celebrating their birthday today. So that's really good. Yeah, that's cool. It's not nice to ask ladies how old they are, how young they are. 39. All right, 39. that means Leslie is... so Jerry robbed the cradle for sure. Okay. So we're happy for them. And, let's go into the offertory and then get into our study. Please do be in prayer about Pakistan. I've got Afghanistan on my mind because, as I said, that's where the trouble is. And so, and we're very close to the border. And was here with you. I talked to Ian and I, what they've invited us when we get to Quetta is to stay at some Pakistani pastors' houses. And I'm fine. Jerry asked me yesterday when we were talking about the Pakistan. Jay Bryant was asking me, and he said, what about, fear of death or this type of thing? I don't know why. Well, I do know why. That's not a correct statement. I accepted Christ as a little bitty guy at 6 or 7 years of age. I just never feared death since. I don't, and I'm not arrogant or bragging or anything. It just, I don't think that way. Getting up in a plane, I've ridden with a few people that have tried my faith a little bit. Am I going home now? But those kinds of things, and we talked about it, just have never bothered me. I thought about it. I certainly would rather go to heaven from Texas, but if I go to heaven from Pakistan, that's fine. It's not going to make any difference once you get there, where you departed from. So, that part just doesn't really bother me in regard to the danger of it. But do be in prayer about all the opportunities that we as an assembly have in Pakistan and presenting this truth. So please bear that in mind in your daily prayers. Daily prayers as you pray for one another. Yes, yes. It starts Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday will be the 4 days that I'll be teaching. Sunday, I'll teach at the conference and at a church, a local Pakistani church. And then the others, we will not go to the churches, we'll just stay in the big hall for the conference. That will be Saturday, Monday, Tuesday at the hall. Yes. Yeah. I think Friday is, Saturday is about the 23rd, something like that. By the calendar. But anyway, I'll have that down, but that's when I'll be going and what we'll be doing. And as they're going to San Carol maybe today, I don't know about Sunday, but they're going to send Carol an email of the revised schedule, which will have the hours that I'll be speaking. And when I get the revised schedule, if we get it and everything, I'll share that with you and exactly how that's going to work out. I know it'll be about 3 hours in the morning and or about 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, something like that is the way they've got it worked out, which is good. I'd rather have it that way than to have all morning or all evening because it gives them time to think about it during the break, lunch break. Maybe we can get together at tables and talk, find out what I'm saying. Got to work through an interpreter. over there, and so that'll give time to talk if they have any personal questions. And I found I like to work personally. We call it one-on-one, just a few pastors, and I'm praying for that kind of an opportunity with those who really are there to see the truth and to understand the truth of the gospel for Christians. So I'm looking forward to that kind of time with them. So we'll get that done. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We looked at that verse last week when we were looking at the concept of sowing and reaping and how that doesn't really have what a lot of people use it for, to control one another. It has to do with money. And the issue before us in giving is for me to encourage you to walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to encourage you, to guide you as far as giving is concerned. I'm not here to browbeat you and to use gimmicks and ploys, but to simply encourage you to walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you in regards to giving. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we close out this year, you give this humble assembly another great, wonderful opportunity in spreading the gospel for Christians. What a wonderful opportunity for such an humble assembly, Father, to be able to communicate with hundreds of pastors and to open their eyes as to what is going on in the Scriptures. Open their eyes as to the truth of the gospel. We are appreciative of that, Heavenly Father. When you do these kinds of things, it makes us keenly aware that you are involved in this assembly, that you do care, that you are doing something with what we're seeing and learning in Scripture. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use us, even in the short time left of this year. Use us in whatever way that you see fit. Send us wherever you want us to go. Have us publish, tape, whatever you would have us to do. Wherever, Heavenly Father, a believer or unbeliever may see the truth of the gospel. Therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Good, it's open to him though. I like that one, so I just... One other point of prayer on the Pakistan trip, mission. Growing up, my mother could come in, she had all the boys, and she could come in the afternoon and go and take a 15-minute nap. And was good for the rest of the evening with us. I've never been able to do that, and I've never been able to sleep on planes. I'm just asking for personal prayer in regard to the plane that I'll be able to sleep. Ian can sit straight up and just, and he's gone. And you know he's gone because his snore covers the whole plane. Nobody complains about the engine when he starts snoring. And he's gone. And I just, how can you do that? All night, 9 hours, at night flight when we went to Africa and Amsterdam, I'm not 1 minute. I tried. I even found where I could lay down, and that did no good. And so, as soon as we hit Quetta, we're going to get right into it. So please be in prayer about that. And I guess that's just the way different people's bodies work. But so far, I've not been able to do that. And so please be in prayer. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And we're in for a ride today. Now, what we're looking at are two great miracles by Jesus Christ. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the numbers are different, and the numbers are significant in both miracles. The amount of food distributed, the amount of food that was collected, becomes very important. We know that because later on in Matthew, Jesus Christ is going to talk about both miracles together. That's what I want us to grasp. However, along the way, there are things that we need to slow down for and observe. You will not miss, I promise you, the total message of the two feedings. But neither do we want to miss some of the wonderful jewels, wonderful things, the gold stones and the silver stones that are in the scripture as we work our way to the message of the feeding of the 5,000 here. Then we'll look at the feeding of the 4,000, put it all together. But there are some very important things we want to observe along the way. Sometimes you can get lost. It takes too much time in verse by verse, word by word, and that can't happen. But I'm going to try to keep you focused on what we're doing and the context of the miracle, how these other truths come about. We're not just going to take idle trips. We're not going to see a word and, oh, well, let's go build 20 doctrines on that. Not going to do that. But there are things that are explicit in this study of the feeding of the 5,000 here that we don't want to miss. For an example, we have already taken, I think, 1.5 Sundays on the geographical will of God. Why did we do that? Were we pressing? No, because the geography here is well stated in Scripture, in both the feeding of the 5,000 account and 4,000. Feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's in all the Gospels, the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. It's a very important one, and we want to see why these things. But implicit in studying them, we've noticed the emphasis on geography. And so we spend some time on the geographical will of God. Where does God want me to be? On a type of, we'll call it a permanent type basis, or daily? Where does he want me to be? We want to be in the plan of God, in the geographical will of God. And we saw how important that is, to be what God would have you to be. Now we're going to enter something else this morning that is very implicit in this miracle, as well as in the 4,000, as well as in what's going to happen later with these two miracles, that we might see what God the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Let's spend a moment in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Trusting in Him, not me, Him, to open our eyes to see what He would have us to see is going on in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble this morning for the purpose of opening the Scriptures, the most dangerous thing that we do in life, and yet, Heavenly Father, the most wonderful, happy thing we do is to allow Your Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth of Scripture. So while it is the most dangerous, it is one of the greatest pleasures we have in life. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes as to the truth of the three verses before us. We do not want, Heavenly Father, to read into the Scriptures. We desire that Your Spirit allow us to come out of the Scripture, exegete out from the truth, Heavenly Father. Not read what we want You to say, but to allow us to speak to us. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to those things You would have us to see. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing and our hearing and understanding. And Heavenly Father, this might have an impact on our daily lives, in our marriages, in our assembly, Heavenly Father, and work in every part of our being. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we took off last week for the communion, so we are in the Gospel of John chapter 6. Let's begin our reading, verse 1, after these things. Now remember that John literally skipped over the second year of our Lord's public ministry. And from here on, it's all in the third year. So here we are at John 6, and we begin the second or the third year of the Lord's public ministry. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. Geographics are very important. Spiritual warfare, the sea, Galilee, Tiberias. And you'll remember we took time to see that another account told us, I think it was Mark, told us it was near the city that it was near, Bethsaida. So, verse 2, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Okay, what's happening? Several things. First of all, you have what he's here for. He's here to heal the sick. Not physical, spiritual. We're all spiritually sick. And he has come to heal us. Next thing that we see here in context, they're following him not for the truth of the gospel, but because he can do all of these wonderful signs. And people are impressed with signs and miracles and wonders. That's okay. That's okay as long as you remember he didn't come to heal the sick, physical sick. If he did, he's a great failure. Jesus Christ is a great failure if he came to heal the physical sick. He goes to the pool of Bethesda through the gate in Jerusalem and walks around a pool where there are hundreds, some people estimate 1,000, but where there are hundreds of sick people, he heals one. That tells you that's not his mission. So why that? To get our attention so that we will listen to who and what he is. Sort of like his credential. Verse 3. Okay, the crowd following, Jesus Christ wants to get away. Jesus Christ wants to get away. And Jesus Christ went up on the mountain and there sat with his disciples. What a great phrase. What a great verse. People, I'm just going to say it another time. You're going to have to make time. It isn't going to happen, especially in the Metroplex. You're going to have to make time to be with those that are important to your life, your husband, your wife, your children, people that are important, the assembly. We're so busy. But you're going to have to make the time. He made the time. He took it. Walked away from a crowd wanting them to teach and heal and do all of this stuff. No, he had some things he wanted to teach and deal with his disciples. Verse 4. Now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. Interesting. A time frame. Entering the third year of our Lord's public ministry. That's what we're doing. That's the Passover. We see now all the Passovers. That next Passover that we're going to study in the Gospel of John, crucifixion. The next Passover, the real Lamb of God is going to be crucified. So we have a time frame given to us here. God has a time for your life. Now we move to verse 5, which is where we left off. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, stop. This is where we went and studied Sunday or two, that there was a lot that went on between what happened and saying to Philip, between the coming to him and talking to Philip. First of all, what did we see? The compassion of Jesus. Now, if you recall, because this is important, what was his compassion? What? The compassion to do what? You recall that he had compassion on them and taught truth. Not compassion and fed them. That is compassion. But be sure you stay with the text, the Bible. He had compassion on these people because what they needed was the truth. People, you can't fake that. There are things you can't fake in life. Oh, you can simulate them for a while, but people know. People will know. A preacher that isn't teaching what's in his soul, what he truly believes, it's dead. You'll know. Somebody says, I love you, it's dead. You'll know. Parent gives money to a child, husband gives money to a wife, this type of thing, and it's not in love. You know. The things you know in life. And having a compassion that others hear the truth that God has given to you is something you can't fake. It's there or it isn't. It's compassion coming from love. Love is something you can't fake. You can simulate it for a while. You can't make someone love you. You cannot make love. make it happen. It's going to flow in, for us in spiritual love through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So he has compassion, and what did he do? He taught for hours. I love that. Okay, now it's late. He's been teaching virtually all day. Now it's late. And he turns to Philip. Said to Philip. Jesus Christ now addresses Philip. Well, we don't know a whole lot about Philip. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me give you a few things, a few profile shots about Philip, what we do know. The Greek name, Philip. Well, this is the name of the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's father was named Philip, and the word means, it's a Greek word, and it means lover of horses. Philip means lover of horses. And so, the best that we can tell about Philip, he either is full Gentile. Most people think he's half Gentile, half Jew. That's what most think. That one of his parents was a Jew and the other a Gentile. Which is very possible because he's from the northern area, which is a lot more relaxed and has a lot more infiltration of the Gentiles. So Philip probably is at best half Gentile, maybe full Gentile. Well, I have to wait to heaven to find out. Then we won't care. Secondly, it seems that he comes from Bethesda of Galilee, which, by the way, is near where this feeding took place. But so, you might think, okay, that's why he picked out Philip, but so are several of the other disciples. They're also from this area. If he's from this area, his whichever parent is Jewish, probably the tribe of Zebulun, and some of the tribal traits, what little we do have of Philip or seen in Philip, they were traders, they were entrepreneurs, they deal with people and commerce. And so this is the area, by the way, remember, where the Lord spent most of his public ministry, most of his life, was up here because they're a lot more relaxed, and you can kind of, if they didn't make a big deal down in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. Religion is vicious. Grace is not. And so he's up in the Galilee area where there's a lot more freedom and flexibility. Philip was the fifth disciple to be called by the Lord. He was the first to be called in Galilee. And it's sort of interesting, his calling. Some of the men were called with a brother, with another disciple. Philip was called all alone. I'm going to look forward to meeting Philip. Going into the study a lot more than what we'll do here, and because a lot of what I have in mind is just surmised by things, and that's not worth taking our time about my surmising of him. But look at John 1 with me a moment. John 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Just go back a few pages. John 1 and look at verse 43. John 1, 43. The next day, he, Jesus Christ, purposed, I love that, leading of the Spirit, purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. Found him. That's what Christ does with us. He finds us. He finds the people, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever how you hurt, he finds you. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." How awesome. Is that all that Christ said? Could be. Could be all he said. If Philip's soul is ready, that's all that's needed. If Philip has already gone to the journey to this point, it takes some people, let's relate it to base. Sometimes we understand things base, meaning human, and we can see it. It takes some people a long time to figure out this is the man they ought to marry, this is the woman they ought to marry. They just take them a long time. There are other people, boom, as soon as they see each other. A lot of people have trouble with love at first sight, get married, you know, in a short time. I don't. I know some that have worked wonderfully. I know some that didn't. But hey, I know some that maybe took three or four years to do it, and they didn't make it either. So the secret's not in that. So it depends on where a soul is with the Lord. Where everything is with the Lord. So I have no problem that he just walked up to Philip. Whatever Philip was doing. And said, follow me. Okay, let's continue reading. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Now, this, the city of Andrew and Peter. So this is near 1,000 where these are from. So he's from the same area that Andrew and Peter are from. Philip went out and found Nathanael and said to him, now he's very close to Nathanael in the stories that go along with Philip. Maybe Nathanael's a Gentile, maybe not. Part Gentile, maybe not. Maybe business, whatever. But they're close, and they're friends. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When you have someone that's close, friend, lover, man and woman, but Nathanael is just a good friend probably of Philip, just a very good friend. I want you to know, they probably talked about the Messiah. The Messiah is very important to them. So it would be nothing for him to run and talk to somebody that he's already been talking to it about. They're on the same mental, spiritual wavelength, if you please. And he goes to him and says, hey, Nathan, I found him. I found him. Here it is. All right, look at verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, I love Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, you come and see for yourself. You come and see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael. Well, then he does with Nathanael. So let's go back now to John 6. This gives you a little bit of feel about Philip. Philip was probably, it's estimated by the accounts of length of time from where and how often Philip's name comes up. You can estimate that Philip was probably with the Lord more than any other one disciple. Isn't that interesting? Because we know a lot about Peter, and we know a lot about John, but Philip was probably with the Lord personally more than any other of the disciples. He seems to have had the money. That's why we think he's a businessman, that along with some other things. And he seemed to have had the money to, this is what I want, my life. I'm taking my money, and I'm going to walk with this man. So he seems to have had the money and be able to take the time to support the Lord. He apparently was one of the, was just amazing, but he apparently was one of the bigger supports on a daily basis, financial support of the Lord, traveled with the Lord, and had the finances and the time to go and be with whatever the Lord was doing. So that's Philip. Now verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? All right, more compassion by the Lord now. He cares about our spiritual condition, and he has great compassion about it. That's why he taught truth for hours and hours this day that we're talking about here. But he also cares about our physical needs, people. He cares about your physical needs. But let me tell you something. Not one of you have a promise you will not starve to death. People have this idea, well, you know, you pray and the Lord's always going to just provide. If that's the way he wants us to go, I just want these things in your mind. You don't have that promise. People have this idea, no Christian will ever starve to death. What if that's God's plan of how we live? You know, Lazarus, I mean, so poor, sitting at a gate begging for food, and yet probably one of the most mature as far as seeing the plan of God, the Holy Spirit, and the whole thing, and that's what it is we're called to do. Sit and beg for food. So don't get this idea. Don't tie all these things into your nice little knot. Nice little pocket. God's going to deal with each one of us according to his plan. And we can trust him to provide our daily needs. That's his will. That's what he's going to do. So just be careful with that in this respect. But what we have here, the Lord's compassion, he does care. But, and here's what's interesting, people, even our physical needs give him an opportunity to manifest his glory and his love and teach us. If we're listening, do not take the provision of your daily needs for granted. Don't take them for granted. We give thanks for food. We give thanks just for things that God gives you. Work. the other things that we have in life, the designer genes and all the other things we got to have in our society. We give thanks because they're a part of His great power and glory to do these things. Now, I want you to note the Lord's wording. Where are we to buy bread? Now, two Sundays ago, we spent time on this concept of buying. We went through Isaiah. Come, let him buy water, wine, milk, who does not have money. How can you buy if you have no money? It's great. We saw that in the study of Isaiah. So the wording here, buying without money, is very important as far as the grace, and we spent some time in that regard. Okay, verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. I want you to stop. I want you to think for a moment about Philip. I want you to think about your own life. Philip got up this morning. He's been with the Lord. He crossed to the other side of the sea with the Lord. That was cool. Heard the Lord teach. Wonderful scripture. All that. First of all, met with the Lord privately. Had a wonderful private time with the Lord, listening to him teach. We don't know what he taught. Then sees this great crowd, gets to be a part of listening to him teach for hours and hours. Common thing for all of us, it's supper time. It's time to eat. How many of you would have in your mind, this is a test? This is a big spiritual test now. I'm not arrogant. I wouldn't have. I'm sorry. I wish I would have. Who would have thought this is a test? Because you know, if you're walking with the Lord, people, it's not the time. I know some men that keep their wives this way, and parents keep their children this way. Philip, what did I do? Now, the Lord wasn't that way. Then he said Philip, did not put Philip in the shock. Just Philip, my name. So it wasn't that kind of deal. Now, I hope your parents don't do that to your children. However, my grandfather had a way of saying our names. He had two different ways of saying it. One of them you knew. Uh-oh. Something's wrong. Then the other way was okay. But this is a test. I just want you to begin to roll with where we're going now. Testing your life. You don't expect them. You don't get blue book. You don't get this is a test. Friday when you come to class, you're going to have a test. He doesn't tell you the day before, tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to have a test. Oh, well, I'll be ready. Get all ready. Get geared for the test. I'll get all shook up, whatever the case may be. And no announcement. Bring your blue book to class Friday because we're going to have a blue book test. No neon sign goes on over your head. You are getting ready to enter into a test zone. Be alert. You don't get that. Phone rings. Mail comes. Car. Anything. Boom. You're right in the middle of a test. 1 minute, everything is great. Philip's just going around listening to the great teaching. Boy, this is just a great day. The next minute, Philip is thrust into the middle of the spiritual warfare. That quickly. And dear people, I want you to understand that's you and me. You can't believe how unprepared, and if you're not prepared, how unprepared, they can just blindside you. You're not ready. You're not ready for the temptation. You're not ready for the test. And that's often why we fail. That's often why we fail. We're not ready. But we should be. We should be in the Spirit every minute of our waking hour. Because we're in a conflict. You are in the military. You are behind enemy lines. Let me tell you something. You are concentrating every minute you're awake, and they say even when you're asleep, you're concentrating on the enemy. You are aware of who's around you, back of you, side of you. You are aware of everything at all times. That's us in the spiritual warfare. People you don't know when it's going to come. So here's Philip now. I want you to appreciate this, the drama, because this is your life too. The drama of how quickly you're thrown into a test. Personal, something like this, feeding other people, child sick, personal, say your husband, wife, family, children, church, friends, work, social life, anything, boom, you're right in the middle of a test. How did I get here? Well, you got this because you're in a spiritual warfare, and that's what we want to look at. So, here we have a test. Philip's circumstances, you'd never guess it, but he's there. Now, here's the question. Do you really think, people, that you're going to go from the cross, being a rat, to glory, being transformed into the image of Christ, walking in the Spirit, without test? Do you really believe that? Do you somehow think you're going to get by life without test in your marriage, in your finance, in your health, in your friendships, your romances, every area of your life? Do you think Satan's going to leave you alone? Oh, I'm not important. People, the moment you put on the Spirit, by that I mean walk in the Spirit, you are in the conflict. Satan can't have it. People, please appreciate, and I'm not saying, oh, we're different than everybody else and all this stuff, but there are not that many Christians in the whole world walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. He doesn't have to deal with hundreds of thousands. He has to concentrate on just those few who are doing it. Ah, I got it. If I never walk in the Spirit, He'll leave me alone. Ooh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, now guess who's after you? The Lord's after you now in the Spirit. We're stuck, if you please. Okay. Do you really believe, though, you're going to make it in Satan's kingdom of darkness without test and trials? Don't be so naive. Don't be naive. Don't be ignorant. Listen, you're not going to. Nobody's going to. We're all going to have trials. You may look across the street, over the fence. Well, theirs aren't as big as mine. They don't really have any. People, number one, stop looking and comparing. Number two, you don't know what's going on in other Christians' soul and life. You don't know what's happening in their bedroom. You don't know what's happening with their children, what their children are doing or are not doing. You don't know what's happening financially. You don't know what's happening personally. That's why, people, please listen. This is why we pray for one another instead of judge one another. Because of what you're seeing right now this morning, how we're going to enter trials and testing and suffering. Don't judge one another. Be in prayer for one another. Don't malign. Be in prayer. Don't separate. Encourage. Because this is going to happen to every believer off and on, if we want to say every day, but off and on throughout our lives. This is why we love one another as Christ has loved us. This is why we encourage one another and walk in the manner in which we're supposed to walk with one another. Do you really believe that if spiritual love is flowing through you, that it's not going to be tried to be stopped by Satan? Do you believe that? Do you understand that the love of God sent His Son to the cross, which defeated Satan? There's one thing that Satan hates, and that is love. The one thing Satan hates most is God's love, and when it flows through you, he hates it. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and when He died for us, He defeated Satan. Satan hates God's love. And when you love as Christ loves, Satan hates it. So if you think for one moment, boy, I'm going to have this wonderful spiritual love flow through me, and it's just going to be great, think again. This is what we're going to see when we come to the phrase, love bears all things. That's very important in the spiritual warfare. All people you love is going to be hurt. That's why it's long-suffering. It's going to be attacked. That's why it bears all things. It's going to be rejected. It's going to be a lot of things. Don't think you're going to go through life smooth. Yes, but if it just wasn't in this area, then it wouldn't be a test. Do you see that? If it just wasn't my children, he could do whatever he wanted to do with me, and he mean it. He could do whatever, but not my children. People, that's why, that's where the test is. If he hits it somewhere where it's not a test, do you understand something? With piece of cake. We don't care. Just not my marriage. That's sacred. God doesn't want my marriage to end. Boy, just leave that alone. You can even stop my children, but not my marriage. That's why it's a test. It's where we can. People, the deeper, a more important something is to you, the greater the test. Does that make sense to you? The greater the test. If it's up here, it doesn't matter. Abraham was asked to take his only son, promised son, that he put all the hope of the Abrahamic covenant on and all his generations, and instead he's told to go sacrifice him. He wasn't told to sacrifice Ishmael. He wasn't told to sacrifice his wife, Sarah. He wasn't even told to go offer himself as a sacrifice. Piece of cake. I'd much rather be on that altar than my son. No, I want your son. People, the more important something is to you, the deeper we'll stay in our soul, the deeper the test. Okay? So you're not going to get by with these things. Now, the Greek word, perezo, I'm not going to write on the board, I'm not going to impress you, but I do want to impress you with what it means. For those of you that think the secret is somehow in the languages, well, this word, now listen, this word is used to be tested by God and tempted by Satan. It's used for both. You always have to go to class. Wouldn't it be nice if we had different Greek words? But if it's of God, it's this word. If it's of Satan, it's this word. That's all be clear. It's not always clear, is it? It's not always clear where this is coming from. I love the scene in the movie The Prophet. Robert Duvall is up in the attic of his home, and it's just he and God. Now, the problem with it just being he and God, he shouted so loud that the neighbors got involved. But in the conversation, it was he and God. And he said to God, I've lost my marriage, I've lost my church, I've lost my family. I don't know who's fooling with me, God. I don't know if it's Satan or you. But ultimately, it's you. So I'm going to talk to you, God. So what I'm saying to you is sometimes, where is it coming from? Now, there are temptations we know didn't come from God. But sometimes things happen in our lives, is this of God or is this of Satan or the world or what's going on here? So this word isn't going to help us. We have to go to context to find out whether it's of God or whether it's of Satan. Now, for our discussion, and you've got to stay with me here, for our discussion, we're going to use two different words. And this is going to be important. We're going to use two different words so that we can talk. We're going to use the word test. And I want to put that in quotes. I want to talk to you about that word. And then we're going to take the word temptation. Now, so that we can communicate, the Greek word is used for both. But so that we can communicate, we'll say test comes from God and temptation comes from Satan, the world, and the flesh. Okay. This is their source. So that we can just talk our way through this. Now, for the record, and to help you understand some things, I don't like the word text. That's what the Greek word is translated in the lexicon, the dictionary, and in secular Greek dictionaries. The word text is given. But I don't like that, and I'll tell you why. I tell you why I don't like the word translate this test, because I never liked tests all the way through school. No. Now, because of this, test has this conjured up idea that God is up there and he's always giving us these exams and these tests. And what a lot of preachers, moi, in the past, but no more, would say, for approval. God tests for approval, Satan for failure. No. I want you to start in your mind, if you will, please. Let's get into our mind what is going on with this word test. What a test is. And we'll stay with that idea, but what I want you to, the minute you hear it, don't you think about your school days or different things that were the test that we have. You know what I want you to start thinking about when you see this word? I want you to start thinking about an opportunity. Opportunity. Because I want you to understand this. You are not at a test here. God is. I'm going to tell you how this works. You come across X. X is the test. If you will go to faith, that's all you have to do. If you will go to faith, then guess who is on the hot seat, if you please? God is. Is God going to take care of this if I trust him? You are not the one taking the test, people. You are in a distinct privilege to give God the opportunity to work in your life and be glorified. Not you do something for God. This is not for you to do something for God, people. Get that out of your mind. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to pass this test. I'm going to do this and that. No. He's going to do it. He's going to get me through this storm, this trial, this suffering, this pressure. I'm just going to trust him. It's all on you, God. It's all on you. Teachers give this, and we go in there, and they want to prove that we've got all the knowledge. Right? They want to prove we understand math. They want to prove that we've got to prove that we can, what? We know about physics. We know about English. We know about literature. We know about history. We know about the sciences. People, let me tell you, listen, what we're doing here is we want to see, does God have the power and the love, and is God going to perform if I just trust him? When did you first see this kind of testing? What happened at the cross? Got to be saved. I'm headed for an eternal damnation. Nothing I can do. I'm going to trust you. It's all on you, Lord. It's all on you, God. You're going to save me or not. The test is off of you. You and I enter this situation in our life, this pressure in our life, this dilemma in our life. It can be finance, it can be personal, it can be family, it can be marriage, it can be romantic, it can be just any number of ways. We enter into it. What are you going to do? If you immediately go to faith, then people, it's no longer a test for you. It's now a test for God. And the true sense of the test, it gives God an opportunity to be glorified in your life as never before. Are you going to allow God to be glorified in your life? Angels are watching. Are you going to allow God to deliver? Are you going to allow God to do things for you in the midst of the test? Or are you going to try to take it? People, make no doubt about this. Unbelievers. People are not Christians. Make it through every adversity you can think of. They make it through divorce. It hurts. It takes them down. They get up and they keep going. They're strong. They make it through physical drama, cancers, and all kinds of physical problems. They just fight their way through it. Strong. Go. Don't give in to it. Some unbelievers have made it through the most unbelievable economic collapses you could ever imagine. Lose everything and get right back in there and start digging again. Remember that. Unbelievers make it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about letting God get the glory in your life by revealing who and what He is and what He can do for those who will trust Him. That's the issue. I have no doubt you'll make it through whatever things are thrown at you. You're human. We all like those kind of movies. Boy, you know, just beaten down. Are you going to get up and have one more fight? I don't know the name of the series or even the name of the movie, but The Karate Kid with the older Oriental man teaching this young Caucasian man, and he's down and he's just beaten up and he's down on the floor and he gets down there with him. It's a dramatic scene. You get that. Not to win, but to cut you a man for yourself. And so this kid gets up, boy, and I mean, he's just beaten to death, gets up and wins. And you just get there and you go, wow, great. We love that. Man over matter. Man over problems. The flesh. Wonderful. No. Not for you. And not for me. Not for us. God's going to have to do it. God's going to have to do it. I want your power. I want your love. I want your strength. I want your peace. I want your happiness flowing through me so that you, God, can be glorified in my life in this testing, not me. They're important, people, because I just want you to understand, every one of you can make it. Every one of you, if you put your heart to it in your flesh, you'll make it, if that's what your goal is. But every one of you, because of who you have inside of you, God the Holy Spirit, you can make it glorifying God by letting God take that opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to just find out what God is really like. This is an opportunity to allow God to manifest His glory and His love in my life. Have at it, God. I trust you. And I'm going to trust you no matter how dark the day gets, no matter how black the night gets, no matter how it looks like you're not here and you don't even care about me, I'll not stop trusting you. Because you're God, and I trust you. That's the only test. If it's a test for us, it's a test just to see, will you trust me? It's an opportunity for you to use that little grain of a mustard seed that you have in your soul to trust Him. So what is a test? Think of a test, opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to reveal His glory, to reveal who and what He is in my life before all of the angels and before man. Will you let Him do that? Let's take Philip now. We're closing down. Let's take Philip. Let's have fun and say Philip passed the test. He doesn't, but let's say he does. Lord, there's no food here. And it's too late to go into the villages. They're so far away. You feed them, Lord. You see what he's done? He's turned it back on the Lord. Philip's only test is, who's this man standing in front of you? That's his only test. His test is not to feed the thousands. That's not Philip's test. Philip's test is, to test this man in front of you. Do you trust the Son of God? So you see that we have this opportunity to turn it right back, because when it comes on you, the spotlight, when you come to a test, diverse, which is, we're going to see me from so many different circumstances, so many areas of your life, you can be hit with these tests. Hit with them. And you're going to say, okay, the spotlight's on you, boom. And you say, no, spotlight's not on me, it's on you, God, because I'm testing you. It's all for you now. And now the battle's between whom? God and Satan. Not you. You turned it over. We're so used to people in tests. We're so used to sitting in our seats and struggling through the test, working out the answer, writing in the blue book, writing the math problems down, doing all these things that we're supposed to do. We work at that. We're used to that. We're used to working hard. People, get into your mind that a spiritual test is an opportunity for you to rest. It's an opportunity for you to rest and let God glorify Himself in your life in whatever way He wants. I mean it. There's the kicker. I mean it. You want this marriage to end? Fine. I still want to trust you. You want it to continue? I trust you. You want this finance to wipe me out? Fine. I'm trusting you. You want to change it to something else? I'm trusting you. You want this cancer to kill me? Kill me. You want to move in and stop it? I'm trusting you. Guide me. Lead me. Give me good wisdom. Give me guidance. Give me love. Give me strength of your spirit. It's your battle, Lord. It's not mine. It's your test, Lord. Not mine. I'm trusting you. If whatever happens glorifies you, so be it. Lazarus, if it glorifies you that I am a beggar outside of the rich man's house, so be it. That's fine. If you can use that for your glory, and he did, because it's an eternal scripture, then fine. If that's what you have for me, then be it. Whatever you want. I trust you, God. Dear people, this is where the test is. Not to get through the problem. The test is, are you going to trust Him? You're going to give Him the opportunity to be glorified in your life like He would not be glorified if this hadn't happened. Because, see, people, He can't be glorified if it doesn't happen. But if something happens, we come upon a trial, we come across an adversity, we come across something in our lives, that is a test, temptation, whatever it is. And we say, okay, Father, I trust your spirit. You, your son, your spirit, y'all have a conference, y'all work it out. And let me know what you want me to do. Lead me, Father. Let your spirit lead me. And Father, give me strength for whatever it is. And give me wisdom that will be conveyed in spiritual life. That's what I want in this test. Because it's an opportunity for you. So I want your mind to start thinking, we'll resume here next Sunday, but I want your mind to start thinking, when you see that word test, don't get the jitters like we did in school. I know a couple of you are using, I'm making A's. All right, we're happy for you. Now, some of us know, every test, you know, oh man, I don't want to go to, you know, English Today, or kind of big test in literature or grammar or something, and I didn't read the story. All this kind of stuff, all I read was the little clip notes. I hope there's enough on the clip notes to give me a passing grade. No. I want you to enter a test with a smile on your face. What does James say? Count it joy. How can it be joy? People, that's ludicrous. You're entering into something severe. You've got cancer. You're losing your marriage. Count it all joy. I'm not counting the loss of my body, my marriage, my finances, my life a joy. Well, then what does it mean? I'm going to give God an opportunity to be glorified in this circumstance in my life, and that I do rejoice over. That I do rejoice over. That I am in a position where He can be glorified in my life. Praise Him for it. That's joyful. Not the things going on, but the opportunity for God to be glorified in my unimportant little life. And God can be glorified in the eternal heavens with angels watching, not to mention people. And God can be glorified. God can use this as an opportunity to reveal His glory, His strength, His power, His wisdom, His love. You bet I count that joy. You bet I rejoice. That's what I want to happen in my life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the journey that the Holy Spirit has taken us on and the test this morning. We praise you for what kind of God you are. Father, you bring wonderful things into our life daily. You put together, you mold, you construct, you orchestrate. You are the choreographer of our life. There are things that Satan will come in to try to interrupt it. People, circumstances. But you can use all of these things, Heavenly Father, for your glory. You provide our needs. We pray for wisdom that we'll see your provisions, that we'll see your glory, that we'll put ourselves in that position of trusting you and watch what you do, if we just trust you. How wonderful you can make things. It just looks, there's no way this is going to turn out. There's just no way this is going to turn out beautiful or wonderful or I'll have this or that. And you can do it. You do it. That's what you are. What kind of God you are. And we praise you, Father. And we praise you that you are one that we can trust when the trials of life come. That we can just turn them over to you. Use them as opportunities for you to be glorified before angels and men. What kind of God you are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name.